Let's take out our Bibles together and turn to the Gospel of John. This morning we're looking at John chapter 8. If you have a Bible with you, in a book form or on your phone or something, let's turn to John 8 together. There's a sermon outline in your bulletins if you want to follow along. And this morning we're starting a new sermon series called Questions Our Youth Are Asking. And I'm really thankful that we can do a series like this because we're engaging, at least at some level, some of the young people in our congregation. And they've been sending me, at least some of them have been sending me some really good and challenging questions that they have, but I think others of us will also be able to relate to. I have a little bit of room yet at the end of the series for one or two more questions. So if you have a question, if you're a youth, young adult, or even someone young at heart, you're welcome to send me a question, and I'd love to be able to incorporate it in the sermon series. The second reason I'm really thankful for this kind of sermon series is because I think questions are a great way to learn about and grow in the Christian faith. So sometimes when we ask a question, when I ask a question, I show how ignorant I am. But sometimes when I ask a question, I actually reveal, and I hear others revealing, how they're actually thinking through sometimes difficult things in their lives or difficult things in the Christian faith. Sometimes when people ask questions, depending how they ask it, they might show disbelief in God or doubt that God exists or doubt about Jesus. But sometimes I think questions can actually reveal faith in Christ, especially when we ask questions with a spirit of humility. And so I'm going to take that approach in this sermon series, seeing questions as a good thing, even a natural thing for us. Oz Guinness, in his book, The Long Journey Home, says, we are animals who ask. That's part of what it means to be human. We ask questions. Recently, this past week, I started reading a book by Nancy Piercy entitled Finding Truth, which I'm finding to be a really great book. Nancy is an apologist, Christian apologist, author, professor. And then I was reading an article that she wrote in Christianity Today where she articulated for me one of the reasons why I want to do this sermon series. She says that there was a study conducted recently on why teenagers were becoming leavers in college, why they were leaving the Christian faith. And she says the researchers uncovered the single most significant factor in whether young people stand firm in their Christian convictions or leave them behind. And it's not what most of us might expect. Some people might say, well, did they join a Christian ministry group on campus? Did they join a Bible study? And she says, important as these things are, the most decisive factor as to whether or not young people stand firm in their Christian convictions is whether students had a safe place to work through their doubts and questions before leaving home. And so as I read that, I thought, well, I'm really thankful we're doing this sermon series. I also wanted to redouble my efforts as a father, as a parent, but also I want to call us as a church to redouble our efforts to find ways that Nelson Avenue can be a safe but also a vibrant place for a youth in all of us to work through the questions of faith that sometimes arise. Now, the shocker this morning about this new sermon series is that with the new sermon series, I'm starting this morning a new sermon format. And I know for some of us this is going to get a little challenging because it's new, it's different. But what I want to try is a five-part format starting this morning, and I want to see how it goes. So it's on the screen here. In a few moments, I'm going to ask the question of the day. What's the question we're looking at today? Then I'm going to give you a few moments, 2 or 3 minutes, on your own, with somebody else beside you, or a little group around you, just to talk about the question of the day. What do you think of this question? How would you answer it? What are you hoping I will say? How have you answered this question in your life? Then we're going to read a Bible passage that connects with the question of the day. And then I'm going to try really hard to limit my response or my reflections, my sermon, to 20 or 25 minutes. I'm going to see how that goes. And then after the message, I'm going to give a chance for you to ask questions of the passage or the message that I gave this morning. So you can come to the mic if you want to. If you want to from where you are, you can ask a question. Or you can text in your question. We're going to see how this goes. So Wayne Taves has my cell phone. My cell phone number is on the screen here, but also in the sermon outline. And if you want to, you can send in your message, and he will, you can send in your question. Once the message is done, he will come up and ask the question on your behalf. So now I'm asking this morning that we try this for a few weeks and see how it goes. I want it to be helpful, so if I'm sensing this is not working, it's not helping anybody, then we'll disband the format. But if we're saying, hey, this is okay to do once in a while, then I'd like to try this format at least for the sermon series and see how God might use that. So here's the question of the day. What is truth? Or what's true? How do you know what's true? And what criteria or questions can we use to evaluate the truth claims or truth statements we hear others say? So I know it's four questions in one, but basically, what's truth? How do you know what's true? So I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes, either on your own, write something down with someone beside you, or form a little group, 4, 5, 6 people, and just engage the question for 2 or 3 minutes. Let's try that out. I want to invite Kevin to come up and read this morning's passage from John chapter 8. Kevin, right here in the front. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And Kevin, just before you read, I'm going to pray, ask for God's blessing on the reading, but also God's blessing upon the message. Let's pray together. And after I'm done praying, you can read. Guide us, Father in heaven, by your word and spirits, that in your light we may see lights. Send out your light and your truth, O God, and let them lead us to your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this through Jesus, but also for Jesus. Amen.
John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Dispute over whose children Jesus' opponents are. To the Jews who had believed him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Thanks, Kevin. So based on that passage, but also based on the question of the day, what is truth, or how can we figure out what's true? And I just want to acknowledge that this is a really good question, very important question for us, because it impacts us every day of our lives. And some of these questions might sound so absurd to you, you might think, well, that's not what we're talking about this morning, but truth impacts us, you know, every day. You know, what time does work start? What time does school start? Do you drive on the left side or the right side of the road? Very important to know. If you're here or if you're in England, you know, just to get that straight. Is the water in the tap safe to drink or not? Is it good or bad to smoke cigarettes? And the list can go on. And these questions also, of course, apply to the Christian faith, and I hope that many of us want to know whether or not God really exists, or whether or not Jesus really is the Son of God, or whether or not the Bible is very reliable for our lives. And these questions, I would, especially these latter questions about the Christian faith, I would say if they're not true, if there is no God, or there is no Jesus who is the Son of God, or the Bible is not reliable, or last week's sermon and service, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then let's not believe those things. Pastor Tim Keller says, don't believe Christianity because it's exciting or practical or relevant. Rather, believe it because it's true. And as we think about the Christian faith, I want to affirm this morning that faith and truth should go hand in hand. So it shouldn't be faith over here in some corner or some box and truth over here and never the twain shall meet, or truth and faith that are opposed to each other, but rather truth and faith embracing each other, truth and faith walking hand in hand through the journey of life. Now, for some of us, this might sound, again, absurd, but in our contemporary context, the idea of truth is actually quite controversial. So not everyone will affirm that there is truth. Some people will say there's truth. Some people will say there is no truth. And some people will probably say there's truth, but we have no way of getting access to it. So although I recognize this morning, some people say, yes, truth, it's there. Others will say, there is no truth. And others will say, I have no idea how to get to the truth. I think most people, whether they say it or not, are actually in the first category. I think it's pretty tough to live through life, practically or theoretically, without some idea that there is truth. Even the person who says, there is no truth, or all truth is relative, is wanting us to believe a truth statement. If you say there is no truth, you're saying something that maybe you believe, want others to believe, is true. Now, I recognize that as we think about truth this morning, there are different, and I've already kind of alluded to that, but there's different ways or different levels of truth claims. If I say I love pizza, that's a low-level truth claim, more like personal opinion. If I say I think the government needs to change, that's personal opinion, but I might be wanting you to join me in my political revolution. If I say you and I should not murder, that becomes more, for me, truth for all in terms of ethics or morality. But we can still kind of put that truth for all in a certain part of our lives, I think. And then there are certain claims like Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead that are meant to be not simply facts, but are meant to impact, affect the whole of our lives. Certain universal truths become ultimate claims that are meant to change everything. This morning I want to ask, how do we evaluate the claims that we hear? How do we, you know, hear something and then we wonder, is that true? And I want to suggest there are four questions that we can ask the person or the truth claim or the people who are saying this truth statement to us. The first thing we should ask, I think, is, what's your authority? Who says? When you tell me this truth claim, what are you basing your truth claim on? And I want to suggest that everyone who makes any kind of truth claim has some kind of authority by which they make the truth claim. It could be a book or a text, like the Bible or the Quran. It could be, this is just what I think my mind or my reason is coming up with this truth claim. It could be an appeal to science. It could be an appeal to just my gut feeling, just my intuition. It could be an appeal to me as an individual, or it could be an appeal to the community. Everybody thinks this, therefore it must be true. But I want to suggest this morning that everybody has some kind of truth authority, not just Christians. Communists, capitalists, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, even secular people, all people appeal, I think, to someone, Oprah said, or something, the Vancouver Sun said, but everyone is I think is always appealing to some authority to base their opinion or their truth claim on. So we need to ask, is this merely personal opinion? Is this urban legend? Is this internet legend? Or is this really backed up by something substantial? A second question that I suggest we ask of truth claims is, does the claim make sense of reality? Does it help answer the big questions of life? Is it consistent with the reality I see around me? The truth claim should have, it should make sense by itself, but it should also make sense with the other things that we see around us. So it's very easy sometimes to verify a truth claim, like I can say it's about 11:28 Pacific Standard Time, and we could all look around, look at our watch and say, well, that's pretty accurate. Or we could say, it was supposed to be raining today, I think, but it's actually looking pretty good today, and that's easily verifiable. But there are other claims that are more complicated, and they take some time for us to say, does that make sense with the reality that I experience around me? So I could say, here's a truth claim that I've heard people say, you can be anything you want to be if you just try hard enough. Now some people, maybe some of us here this morning, believe that. And we should ask, is that true? Does that mesh with our experience? And what view of the universe or humanity is conveyed in that statement? Or the statement, people are basically good. People are basically good at heart. Is that true? You know, as we watch ourselves, our lives, the lives of others, watch our news, does that make sense of the reality around us? And what view of the universe and humanity does that kind of truth claim convey? A third question I think we should ask is, is the truth claim rooted in love? The Beatles sang, "All You Need Is Love." I think you need more than love in life, but love is really important. And we need love in the conversation about truth. The fountain out of which truth flows should be love. If you tell me something, really, especially if you tell me something of this universal truth level, I want to know that the reason you're telling me is because you love me, because you care for me, because you have genuine concern for me. Sometimes people associate truth with power, and sometimes people wield the truth like a sword to hurt others instead of using truth like a medicine to heal others. And we have to come clean in the church and say, sometimes the church and we as Christians, we come across like truth and power people, not truth and love people. Sometimes when people hear us say a truth claim about the Christian faith, either to them or maybe about them, they don't hear truth mingled with love or connected with love. And this becomes very, very important for us as we think about saying truth claims to each other or to others. And then a fourth question I want to ask very quickly is, does the truth claim lead to an ultimate good? Is the truth claim simply a dead end, or is it actually opening me up to some ultimate good that this person or this truth claim wants for me? So just a quick review, what's the truth authority? Does the truth claim make sense of reality? Is it rooted in love? And does it lead to an ultimate good? I want to use these four questions very quickly in this morning's passage. What's the truth authority in John chapter 8? I hear Jesus. I think that's right. I think the passage is only a few verses here, six verses, but the passage in the Bible, I think, is quite clear that the truth of this passage, the truth of the Christian faith, is Jesus Christ himself. Now, some might ask, doesn't that downplay the role of the Bible? if Jesus is the truth claim, or I mean, if he's a truth authority, what about the Bible? And I think when we affirm Jesus as a truth authority, we actually elevate the status of the Bible, because really the only way we know about Jesus with any kind of substance is through the Bible. So as I say, Jesus is a truth authority, I'm saying we have to go to the Bible to find out who this Jesus is. But as I say, as I point to Jesus, and for me this becomes really important, we move the conversation from being truth about what to being truth about who. So the question for us should not be, what do you think is the truth, but who do you think is the truth? Because truth is always rooted in a person or personal testimony. If you hear someone say something, it will always go back to what they or someone else said. And so I'm so thankful that the beginning of the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we have in Jesus the coming together of both love and truth in his person. He says of himself in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. So we should always, I think, be thinking about Jesus not as the one who's giving us the answers to our questions, but he comes across as the answer. He himself is always the answer to our questions. A second question that I want to ask of this passage is, does it make sense of reality? And this can be a bit of a subjective question because, you know, you might say your reality is different than my reality. But as I look at the passage, we have talk about truth and being free, which I think are concepts people can generally connect with in some way. But in this passage, truth and being free are not generic concepts, but they are rooted to a reality that the Bible calls sin. So John 8:34, Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So this is where Jesus is specifically going to in this passage. It's not simply truth kind of out there somewhere and freedom out there somewhere, but it's truth and freedom connected to the sin going on in the lives of these people. And so we need to ask the question, does the concept of sin help me better understand and explain the world around me and me myself or not? Jesus will say yes, the Bible will say yes, but you need to come to a response on your own. This passage says that in order to hear the truth that Jesus has and experience the freedom that Jesus gives, we need to acknowledge this concept, this idea of sin in our lives. A third question is to ask, is this truth claim rooted in love? And I go again back to the earlier part of the Gospel of John that says that God so loved the world he sent his Son. So the main thrust behind the coming of Jesus, but also the main thrust in the ministry of Jesus, is always, always, always a speaking, a healing, an acting, even washing feet in the name of love. And we are people who are called to do the same. Be people who are, as much as God is able to give us grace and power in his spirits, to be acting and speaking and thinking and maybe even sometimes washing feet in the name of love. As Ephesians 4 says, we are to be people who are always speaking the truth in love. Always those together. And then, for me, maybe certainly a fourth question, but for me a really important question is the truth claim leading to an ultimate good? And the ultimate good in this passage is what? What's the word that, at least for me, but maybe not for you, but Where is Jesus wanting us to go? What does Jesus want us to experience in this passage? Truth will set you free. But verse 32, the truth will set you free, I want to suggest, is not just a generic freedom, but it's a freedom from sin. So if you will come underneath the truth of Jesus, you will be free. And I know the word freedom is pretty tough in our culture, because most people think freedom is no restrictions. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want. I think a better way of thinking about freedom in terms of the Christian faith, in terms of the way that the Bible presents freedom, is to live life under proper restrictions that are in tune with who I am and that lead to full life. So one example, I'm going to use a personal example, is me. You know, if you look at me, and of course all of you who are listening and paying somewhat attention, you're looking at me, I'm someone who could stand to lose a few pounds. Now, some of you might say, no, Pastor, yo, that's not true. But if you were to say it to me, you'd be lying to me, right? If I want to live healthy, I could stand to lose 10, 15, 20 pounds. And I'm so thankful that someone recently told me about an app that I can use on my phone that will help me to lose maybe 10, 15, 20 pounds. I pray it'll happen. The app is called Lose It. Lose It. So I'm supposed to, every breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack time, punch in what I eat. And the great thing about the app is I can scan the barcode of what I'm eating. I just scan the barcode, and then I put in how much of that I'm eating, and it'll tell me exactly how many calories. And so now, it's been pretty good so far this week. I just started on Monday. So now this is day 7. Most days, pretty good, right? But for me, Phyllis is asking me, well, how's this helping you? I say the one thing it's doing is some accountability, but it's really helping me in those craving moments. Like, I really want a chocolate bar. Maybe some of you have that, right? I really want a chocolate bar. So if I eat a chocolate bar, and if I'm honest with myself, I got to input that in this, it's going to be like 1,000 calories or something. Almost, well, not 1,000, but it's going to be like half my daily intake. So it's really helping me stop eating all that extra stuff that it's so yummy, but it's not good for me. So if I just said to myself, well, freedom for me means I can eat whatever I want, wherever I want, however much I want, that would be deadly for me, right? I would come under the slavery of that freedom and ultimately under the bad consequences of doing this, that kind of what I would call modern freedom. But if I submit myself to the app, submit myself to the truth that I could lose some pounds, I will find myself hopefully finding a better freedom that's really connected with who I am, but also living, I think, the life God's called me to live. Now, that's one really small example, but I think it's the example that helps me understand Jesus when he says early on in our passage, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You got to come under the authority of my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's not a truth and a freedom, you know, it's the truth and freedom connected to abiding in the word of Jesus. Okay, so I want to say amen. So let it be for me and for us.